So good morning, everybody. How's it? Going all right? All of those school books covered yet? Any confessions to make? Yo, those school books never end, eh? It's like more covering paper, more plastic. It just carries on and carries on. So if you are joining us for the first time this morning, welcome to Calvary Chapel, Paul. It's really good to have you. And you're coming into the middle of what we like to call the three pillars of Calvary Chapel, Paul, or otherwise what we like to think is important and an important aspect of church. Some might even call it the DNA of our church. So you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read this morning shortly from verses 40 together. And as I said, we're looking at the original church. We're looking to find our identity, not in current church, not in church history, but in the original church, the blueprints. But before I get there, I gotta remember this announcement. And so this year going into it, it's going to be a little bit of a challenging year for the next 3 or 4 months. The mall is under new ownership. And the new owners are actually wanting to do alterations to the mall. And it just so happens to be that the alterations are going to happen in the middle of our kids' church venue. It's not cool. So we're going to be losing two of our kids' church venue or classes. Actually, the TOTS class and then the junior high or the kind of grade 4 to 7 classes. And so they've put us in a kind of a venue in the management. And it's kind of like a little bit shaky at this moment. They really actually only shared the details with us last week. And then this Monday night, they kind of literally want to break through the floor. The idea is, sorry, I should have told you, the existing stairs that are in front of OK are actually going to come down by April. So you won't be entering the kind of foyer or the balcony area from in front of OK. Just past Clicks, they're going to actually have what do you call a stairwell up and kind of coming up into our kids' venue over there, like a right smack back. And so it's a little bit awkward. So, with all due respect for us as a church, we're like, whoa, we didn't bargain on that. And a big part of our ministry is our kids' church. And so we're actually wanting to make a proposal to the mall that we actually take some other area actually on the second floor here. And I don't want to start prophetically speaking, but I want to welcome you to pray with us as leaders this week. Wednesday, if some of you would like to fast with us, we'll be fasting on Wednesday, and we just want to put that up because we realize it's not just us as a leadership that are a part of this church. You guys own this church in the way of in your hearts and in your investment in it. And so we would like to obviously have favor with the new landlords and also just kind of saying, God, what are you doing in the season, you know? And so I'd like to welcome you to be a part of that. We're not sure in a way what costs are going to be involved and all of that, but we're hopefully in the next couple of weeks going to be able to know. So if you come next week and there's drywall over here and there looks like a little bit of a building site, don't worry, your kiddies will be fine. They'll just be picking up rubble like on a concentration camp. It's fine. You know, labor is good for kids, you know. So it'll be totally barkened off and we won't even see the hole in the ground until the end and in product. And but you can still bring your kids. We'll have space for age 3 all the way up to grade 7. So please don't keep your kids away from that. Alrighty, so we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Acts. And we're looking at these three pillars, as I said. As you might have seen the kind of posters or the frames as you came in on your right-hand side. And God's Word, God's community, and God's mission. And as we said last week, looking at why do we teach through the Word, we realize that it's one thing to have nice frames in a foyer and it's got nice color on it or it's just white with a black writing or whatever, but it's most importantly to have those things written on the inside of our hearts, and that we do through the relationship with Jesus. And so last week we looked at verse 42 and they said that, we read with me, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so this is what we looked at last week. Why do we teach through the Bible verse by verse, or we might call it expository teaching? And so if you haven't listened to that one, you missed that, I would encourage you to go and see that on the website, on the Spotify account. This morning we're going to be looking at the second aspect, which is the community of God, and what that looks like. So let's read together from verses 40 to 47. And it goes like this: "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And let us pray together. Lord, as we come to your word, we realize, Lord, that this word is holy. This word is given to us not just by some ancient apostle Luke that wrote down these words. These words are written down, Lord, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you are the same Spirit that has inspired these words. And so would you come and press these points upon our hearts and the things that we need to see. Lord, show us the value of community, Lord Jesus. Show us what we need greatly in our lives, the people of God around us. And so, Lord, minister to our need now in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 42, we jump in. And maybe actually let's make a few comments on verse 40. And it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them." What's happening, bringing us into a little bit of context over here, Peter has, and the rest of the 120 in the upper room have been filled with the Spirit. They started speaking in many different tongues. Those that are gathered in Jerusalem kind of gathered around the commotion, and they heard their own language spoken by Galileans. And apparently in ancient Bible times, Galileans weren't very intelligent, right? And they apparently weren't really skilled in linguistics. And so they were amazed at how are these fishermen from Galilee speaking different Aramaic and different languages from all over the known world. And so what happens is that Peter stands up and he delivers the sermon of a lifetime. Because at the end of it, as we read now, 3,000 people are saved. But it says to us, he says to them, "Be saved from this perverse generation." We're going to look at a little bit of this that next week, because that is the herald of the church. Be saved from this perverse generation. And see, what the 3,000 were saved out of a perverse generation and into the church. So it's really important what you get saved, not just from out of, but what you're saved into. And then he says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now, we see that baptism is important in being added into the community of God. And as we spoke about this last year and ending off last year, is that we're wanting to, in February, have a baptismal service. And so maybe if God has been speaking to you about baptism, and just pressing it upon your heart, I'd love to share a little bit more about it. And this is an important aspect about being added into the community of God. And so we come to verse 42, which tells us kind of like the blueprint of what they were busy doing. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And then we get this word, fellowship. Now, for many of us, that's a bit of a cheesy word. Hey, It's like fellowship. Have a little bit of fellowship with one another. And the Greek word is actually koinonia. This is the first time this word is used. 16 times in the New Testament. This is the first time in the New Testament. And Paul loved to use this word. He uses it about 9 of the 16 times. He just loves it. We have communion with or community with Christ, community in the Holy Spirit, community in His sufferings. He goes on. But this Greek word koinonia means to have communion. And that's where we get the English word community from. And it basically means to have association with something. To have association, to be associated with something. Now, we know if you go to a Bork game and it's like you're supporting the Springboks, what do you wear? You wear a green t-shirt with a big Bork sign on it. And Rossi Erasmus, you know, because you're associated with South African sport and South African rugby. And so the same way is that the New Testament church were so associated with one another, it was like as if, I know you, I know who you are. You know what I mean? You didn't have to wear a t-shirt. You didn't have to know anything like that. They were associated with one another. And so the rest of this kind of section gives us a snapshot of what they had together, what they were enjoying. And I'm just going to look at a snapshot, and then we'll look at it a little bit later. But verse 44 says, they were together. I mean, they gathered together. They had all things in common, which means that they had a sharing. And in verse 45, the extent of their sharing went to the extent of their fellowship and love for one another went to some of them sold their properties. Some of them saw the need and said, well, I would like to fill the need. And so those needs were met through wonderful sharing. Second thing that we see the breaking of bread and eating together. And I like this. I like this because I like eating. I'm sure many of you like eating. And the first century church was all about eating. They loved to eat together. They had like an open house. I have this idea that Peter and John Mark and all of these kind of other kind of leaders within the first century church, they kind of had an open house policy. It's like, you knock at my door, you're just allowed to come in. You know, we have some milk tart together, some cup of coffee, and it's kind of like this idea. But obviously, this eating together, breaking of bread, is obviously referred to mostly the communion that they had together. They broke bread in the way of the Last Supper, remembering, obeying the command of Christ to remember His sufferings and His promise that He'll come again. Thirdly, we see in verse 46, it says that they were of one accord. What does that mean? It means that they had unity. They were like this. They were together in their thoughts and their ambitions and their mission. A supernatural unity, which we'll look at, despite their differences. They were very different. We're going to look at that. And fourthly, they had simple lives. And they were glad. They celebrated God's goodness. They worshiped together. They came together. And I don't know about you. I look at that list and I'm going like, I like that church. I want to be a part of that kind of church. And the awesome thing was why it's so attractive for us when we read about this kind of unity, love for one another, eating in one another's homes, is because this is actually designed. The designer of this community in the New Testament like this is actually God Himself. And we see this as this is part of His nature and who He is. And so we see this actually in the Old Testament as God reveals Himself, the Godhead, the Trinity, we might say. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the picture of perfect community. In the Trinity, there's perfect community, perfect love, perfect acceptance, perfect joy, satisfaction and function, perfect community. God is perfectly actually satisfied and sufficient all on His own. And He didn't create man because He needed us. It's because He loved community. That's part of His heart. And part of, and we're going to look into it now, and we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We see God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You see those pronouns over there? Us and our. God is saying that God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And so this is the first kind of sight that we have or vision that we have of God wanting to be in communion or community with man. And so God made man in His likeness. We are made in His image, which means that we get to be image bearers of God. And for some of us, we don't even know what that means. We carry a sense of the likeness of God, which means that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are way different to animals in a way that we've been given a conscience. We've been given a longing for eternity within our hearts. We've been given a purpose and able to communicate like no other animal. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. And one of the likenesses that you and I bear, whether we like it or not, is that we long for community. We have a desire to fit in, belong, and to be accepted. You go and speak to psychologists and all of those, they'll say that children that have, you know, abandonment issues and all of those kind of things, is that we kind of click into community right from the beginning. You know, it's because we want to fit in, we want to belong, we want to be accepted. Now, if we think about it, I mean, it's just obvious. I mean, why do tears fill up in our eyes when we watch movies about, you know, families that have been separated in the Second World War and then they become reunited? You know, why do we fill with joy when that happens? When we hear of, you know, these hostages in Gaza being separated from their loved ones for so long, why does it wreck us inside? It's because we've been born for community, right? Another example, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to the airport and you're waiting for at the international arrivals. Have nobody ever been there? You guys should go out a little bit more, you know what I mean? It's like my brother, he says, we're always standing here at international arrivals. Why don't we go somewhere? Anyways, but you see that, and you see there'll be a boyfriend of this girl that's coming off, and she's pacing around. He's pacing around. He's got like, you know, Blommer in his hand. He's got some chocolates, and like, you know, like, and he's waiting to be reunited with his loved one. Or you have a family with a big welcome home, Dad. And when we left the airport the other day, after fetching my brother, Rena and I were like, we just want to wait along a little bit, you know, because there was this gentleman that was waiting. And you could just, I was like, really interested in who was going to come through those doors, you know what I mean? But inside of us is because we're activated by community. Why do we celebrate weddings, the creation of a new unity and a community together? And on the flip side, why do we mourn and why do we get sad when community is lost, when we lose loved ones or someone passes away? And for many of us, probably most of us, we wear the scars of broken community through business breaks up, companies or church splits, even divorces. The truth is that we're wired for community. And so one of the greatest stories, I won't use as an explicit example and get into it, but if you ever read from chapter 25 in Genesis to the end of Genesis, wonderful story of Joseph and how he is actually kind of sent off to Egypt unknowing to his brothers. They reject him and they kind of leave him as lost, and they make up the story of how he's been killed by a wild animal and how they get reunited in Egypt. Powerful story of reunited in community. And even in creation, we see this. If you remember, after every day, what did God say when he had created? He said, that is good. And then he looked at Adam, and he said, it's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, the emphasis of Genesis is not to say that males desperately need wives. The emphasis is that God is wanting us to be in community. He wants us to have a companion. And so he says, not good, and I will make a helper, companion for him. And God films the first community, husband and wife, marriage. Now, if you've been married or you are married here today, you know what? This is a godly institution that shows that God wants you to be in community. And we form a greater community when we have children, obviously. And so we see this in the creation story, that God's desire for man is to live in fellowship with him and in fellowship with others. Now, the problem comes in is that what God creates, Satan loves to destroy. Satan hates community. And we see this played out in the following chapters, in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. Probably one of the two saddest stories in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3, we know what happens. Adam and Eve sin. They eat the apple on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what is man's first response when he sins? Isolates himself from God and becomes so self-aware. We kind of think that individualism is a modern-day ideology. It was birthed in the garden, you know. That was the first example, the greatest display of man's self-reliance and independence from God is in the garden. That is individualism at its core. Now, the sad thing is that before sin, what did Adam and Eve enjoy? Community with God, walking in the cool of the evening, enjoying God in fellowship and community. But after sin, what was happening? They were isolated and self-consumed, and as a result of their sin, what has happened? They took out of the garden, which is God's order and plan and his plan for our existence as man, and he's cast out into the wilderness, disorder and sin. And so they placed into the wilderness. Man is separated from community with God. And so what does sin do first of all? It separates us from God. And so Genesis chapter 4 gets slightly worse because sin now not only breaks community with God, it breaks community with one another. We see in the story of Cain and Abel, both of them bring a sacrifice to God. And God accepts Abel's, but he does not accept Cain's. That's a really interesting story, which we'll actually discuss a little bit further in our study of the book of Hebrews. But at the end, Cain gets angry, and he hates his brother Abel, and he strikes out and he kills his brother Abel. And so sin strikes another blow at community here, but this time not in the fellowship of God and man, but man with his fellow man. And so in the story, God then comes to Cain and he asks him, "Where is your brother Abel?" And it's a kind of like an ambiguous question because of course God knew, right? And that's a beautiful thing about God. God loves to ask us questions that the answers are obvious, but he wants us to hear them. He wants us to hear our own answers to these things. And so he says to him, "What have you done?" In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The voice of division, if we might say blood speaks, blood speaks. Why is blood such a powerful symbol, even in the Old Testament and even in movies today? It's a powerful kind of voice. And we can ask ourselves the question, what do you think Abel's blood was crying out about? What is Abel's blood speaking? Cried out about injustice. Cried out for justice. He cried out about condemnation against Cain, right? Blood, we always say he's got blood on his hands, which means he's guilty. Blood speaks. The blood also spoke about division between brothers. Sin has broken community with God, and our sin has broken community between fellow man. And Abel's blood ultimately speaks of division and broken fellowship. Sad, sad story. You get to the end of chapter 4 in Genesis, and you're like, man, could it get any worse? Thankfully, it doesn't. It doesn't end there because we're going to get there in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 verse 24 says this, that there's someone else's blood that cries out. There's someone else's blood that cries out vindication. Justification. We read it in verse 24 of chapter 12. He says, "The blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Get that? Abel's blood spoke of broken community. It spoke of condemnation. But the blood of Jesus speaks of justification, restitution, unity, reconciliation, acceptance, and vindication. What Satan broke in the garden and in the wilderness when Cain killed Abel, Christ fixed at the cross. And so at the cross, man's relationship is restored with God. Because Jesus has sacrificed, man is welcomed back into the community of God. And so we can now have restoration of the community. But something happens here in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when God pours out His Spirit and the birth of the church happens, the community of God comes together and something supernatural happens. God's community experiences true unity, real acceptance, genuine sharing of things as we were reading, pure love and gladness with one another, And how is this possible? All because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which shows us the secret to God's community is more of His Spirit. Now, verse 14 describes the kind of fellowship as we read. Now, all of these believers were together and had all things in common. And verse 46 says, they were of one accord, which speaks about the unity that they experienced. And I kind of think that the Acts chapter 2, we always talk about time machines, right? If you could ever go back somewhere, perhaps you might want to go back to Acts chapter 2 and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and just looking at this new church that is formed. 3,000 people from all over the known world, different cultures, different languages, different ethnic groups and races, and yet they're experiencing what we read here is perfect unity. And they were completely diverse, yet they were completely unified. And it's easy if you've ever been part of a cricket club or something like that, it's easy to gather like-minded people. A club normally gathers people that already have a common interest. These people that have totally, you know, different backgrounds, different, you know, they come together. This is something unique. And this is what sets the church apart from any other social club. Because the church is not about like-minded people. The church is gathering like-hearted people, those that have been touched by the Holy Spirit. And so this also shows us that unity in the body is not uniformity. You know, you've ever gone to those churches and everybody's wearing the same thing? You know what I mean? Or it's like everybody talks the same way, like the pastor. You ever been to those weird like churches? It's like, oh wow, you're just like cookie cutters. You're like, tuk, 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 tuk. You know what I mean? It's like unity. This clearly shows us that unity is not uniformity. It means that we don't all have to look the same. Paul actually describes that we're like a healthy body. We've got different functions. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 6, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Just want to release you from the pressure. You know what I mean? You don't have to be like the person you're sitting next to. You've got a unique gifting that God has bestowed upon you through His Holy Spirit that has made you join a part of this body and to be used. Verse 5 says, "And so we being many are of one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them." Man, my student days, I used to be part of a charismatic church. Hyper-charismatic. I'd consider us as charismatic, not just hyper-charismatic. And all the gifting started to look very, very the same. You know, this guy did this thing, and then that's why he's mimicked it. And this just shows us that the Spirit cannot be mimicked, and that the giftings that God gives us is unique and diverse to us as individuals. Now, their unity was made possible because it was supernatural. It was the work of the Spirit. It wasn't started of man. You see, the church wasn't birthed by Peter saying, "Hey guys, I think we've got to come together and get 3,000 people to start following us so that we can go on with the Great Commission." No, Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, "You wait in Jerusalem, for power will come from the Father, and you'll get the gift, and I will then send you out to Jerusalem, Samaria, or Judea, and to the ends of the earth." And so this wasn't started by man. This was something birthed by the Spirit. And that's why they were able to love one another and accept one another's differences, because they had the fruit of the Spirit in us. And this is a beautiful thing. If we look at Galatians chapter 5, the secret to unity in God's community is the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." This is everything that the new first century church was enjoying. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, says, "Endeavoring," speaking to the church in Ephesus, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Powerful. But he says, then we are called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And Paul's He says that we're not responsible to create unity. We're called to keep it. And sometimes us as Christians, we get to this weird kind of ecumenical kind of vibe, you know what I mean? Even in, you know, in kind of Bible-believing churches, that we have to create community so that the world can see that we're unified. No, we are unified. We're unified by the Spirit. We just need to keep it. It means that we need to practice the fruit of the Spirit in love and joy and peace with one another. But Paul drops this one. He calls this word endeavoring, which is an action word, unfortunately. We can't just wait for it to happen. You know what I mean? It's endeavoring, which means that we need to do something about it. The Greek word is a strong word, which means to burn after, to reach for, almost like the runner that runs the race and he presses his chest out to break the ribbon first. The idea is to desire it from the heart. And what does this mean for us? Because Paul clearly understood that community doesn't come naturally for us. Even though we might have the Holy Spirit in us and we do long for these things, but we're still battling with the flesh. And you know what? The flesh doesn't like accountability. Doesn't like to have somebody to say, "Hey, brother, haven't seen you for a while. Are you doing good? Hey, man, I saw you at the casino the other day. Is everything good?" You know what I mean? "Hey, I saw you just coming out of adult world." You know, it's like, maybe not a good idea, you know? You know, like kind of those kind of things. Like somebody to hold you accountable. But our flesh hates that kind of thing. Our flesh also resists any form of authority. But it's something that we need to work towards and reach out for. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love, good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." What day are we talking about? The day of the Lord, when Jesus will return and we will be with Him for eternity. That is what excites us the most as Christians. We're not destined to just live on this world. We're destined to live for eternity with our Savior. And so he says, even as more the day approaches, we need to stir one another up and be with one another. And so we see that we need community. It's a place to be stirred up, encouraged, grow, be discipled, and disciple others. This is a place where we, through the teaching of God's Word, are discipled, actually becoming more like Christ. But even though Acts chapter 2 paints a beautiful picture of community, I mean, we can look at that and we go, "Oh man, it's just like a beautiful sunrise or a sunset, you know? It's like, oh, this is beautiful. Nothing can ruin this thing." But even if we read continually through the book of Acts, we see the community is not perfect. This is a model. Acts chapter 2 is a model. It's not perfection. In a couple of chapters' time, Ananias and Sapphira are going to copy Barnabas in selling some property, and they're going to come and bring the money that they want the church to believe is all that they got for the property. And what happens? They get slain in the Spirit. But not in the Pentecostal kind of way. You know what I mean? They get slain really. And you see even the infiltration of sin coming in. And so sin and the flesh still influences God's community today. And many of us are like, "Yeah, Jeff, you were doing a good job in pitching the community thing. Yeah. But I've been hurt by community. I've been hurt by church." And that's the tragic thing. And so we look at this. And so for many of us, we say, we like that slogan of, "If we find a perfect church, don't join it because you're going to ruin it." You know what I mean? Because we're imperfect people, you know? And sometimes we get the idea is that church is for the perfect ones. Church is for those ones that are like Wolf Macy's and Wolf Sien's. You know what I mean? Those guys that like to polish their shoes and like, wrap their books like before school begins. You know what I mean? And it's like, you know, they wear these little diacon badges or whatever. You know what I mean? And so the idea is that we think the church needs to be perfect. It's not a place for struggling Christians, sinners to come and find grace. You know, but I'll assure you, church is not a place for perfect Christians. Church is also not a museum. You know what I mean? We don't talk about the days of old and look at all the nice little kind of memorabilia. you know, and oh, do you remember that day at that potluck when there was 120 people, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? We don't, it's not a museum, but it's also not a university, you know? We don't come here just to fill up our minds with, you know, knowledge. What does Jesus say? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. And so it's not a museum. It's not a place for perfection. It's not a university. I want to say the church is more like a hospital. It's a hospital. It's a place for broken people to come and be bound up. It's a place for people that are broken in heart and broken in spirit, or maybe even chained with addiction, to be able to come in and hear the life-giving words of God's word over their life, and to be leading them into God's purposes, and to leave here actually lightened and lighter than when they come in. Many churches today, we come to church and we leave heavier than when we came in. You ever been there in a church service? Like it's just heaped down with condemnation and all the to-do lists and all of those kind of things. And so I like to think a church is a bit of like a hospital, maybe like an army hospital, you know what I mean? Because kind of like get bound up, you know, get some new ammunition and you get back out there, you know what I mean? So and so the sad thing, as I said earlier, is that many of us have been hurt by church, either by our own sin or the sin of others, and it's the flesh that unfortunately hurts people. We need more of the Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that can help us to love others. 1 Peter 4 has this wonderful words. Verse 8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another." What did Jesus say to his disciples in John chapter 4? "A new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. And this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another." How does love come into our hearts? We just said it in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then this is what Peter says. He says, "Have fervent love for one another," because he says, "for love covers a multitude of sins." It's an amazing thing. And then he says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold gift, grace of God." Which again just reminds us that every one of us has been given a gift. That if we're not using that gift, you're robbing one another. This is a minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, of the gift that we received. And so as Christians, we have a massive advantage. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and when the Spirit inhabits community, there we experience acceptance, reconciliation, and peace actually can exist. And this is a vital ingredient to the community. We can't emphasize this enough as Christians. After salvation, community is probably one of God's greatest gifts to us. When done properly, there is no better place to be a part of. It's a place that we can come and be enriched and grow in faith. It's a place to be enriching our marriages and our families. It's a place to raise our kids, place to be a part of. It's a place to grow old in. It's a place to belong and find our life purpose fulfilled. It's a place where our gifts get used and even identified. It's a place where our deepest desires are met. And it's a place where we receive acceptance and fit in. And so, in long and short, you and I need community. And so, one of these commentators said, he said, "Belonging to a body is way more than just attendance. Attending church implies a one-way relationship of receiving, but belonging speaks of mutual benefit. My life and my family is enriched by the body of Christ and the body of Christ enriched by my family." Each believer is called to belong to a local church. And so we end off this teaching in the way of how do we do community as Calvary Chapel Paul? If we say we preach the word every Sunday to be holding fast to God's word, but how do we do community? And we do it in various ways here at Calvary Chapel Paul. Firstly, we do a Sunday morning. And we gather together every Sunday morning, rain, shine, snow, whatever it is, even the heat of Paul, we gather together. Thank you, Lord, for these air cons, you know. And we worship God together. Like our Ben says, like, "What are you guys doing here?" And you're like, I was also wondering, you know what I mean? And it's a reminder. I love how Ben just reminds us, like, we're here not just to, like, I don't know, the coffee is pretty good, you know what I mean? But we're here to worship God and grow into God's word, but we're also here to be with one another. I love to say, I church starts when I stop speaking. You know, that's where church starts, because then the rumble happens. I love it when we have our little meet and greet time, and when I'm starting worship, and you got to get through almost like the chorus before people stop talking. It's like, that's beautiful. That's community. You know what I mean? And so this is where we even do the breaking of bread. That's why it's a really important aspect of our church services, is that we break bread together. Why? Because we're the community of God. We remember what Christ has done. Secondly, we do life groups together. And I'm just now, in closing, we're going to get the life group leaders to stand, and we're going to pray for them. We do women's Bible study on Fridays. We do Matchbox, which is the youth group. We do young adults. And this is the idea behind fulfilling what it talks about, meeting in one another's homes and breaking bread and eating with one another. Secondly, we serve the body together. We do things like outreaches. We'll speak a little bit about that next week. And I forgot to do an important announcement, which I'll do at the end. But where we can use our gifts, use our talents. Maybe some of you are like a hidden, you know, electric guitarist. You know what I mean? You're like garage band guy, like from, you know, the 90s. And we need you on stage over here. You know what I mean? Bring your gifting. Maybe you love God's word, which I presume you do, because otherwise you wouldn't be here. Is because you love God's word. Maybe you love and aspire to teach God's word. Maybe you want to share God's word. We've got a youth and a kids ministry over there that we'd love you to grow in that gifting and be a part of kids church and be a part of inspiring the next generation to love God's word. I love kind of speaking to some of the kids church teachers, and I say, hey man, how's it going? You guys ready? And you speak to some of them, they're like, they're just bubbling over the content that they've had to prepare for the morning. I get half of the message just before, you know, before Sunday begins, and it's a vital aspect of helping out and being a part. Maybe it's the media team. Maybe you're super gifted with tech, you know, and recording and sound, and you've been like closing your ears for most of the worship, and it's not, you know, and you need to be a part of the media team, you know, and be a part of those kind of things. Maybe you wondered why there was no, you know, announcement, you know, kind of things this morning. You go, I want to be a part of those kind of things, you know. The other thing is that we gather together in corporate worship times and prayer to fulfill, like we, you know, they said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, we do communion, and then we pray together as well. And so this is a snapshot of what we do at Calvary Chapel Paul. And so I want to encourage you, if this is your body, we don't do membership over here. It's kind of just one of the distinctives of Calvary Chapel Paul. So we don't get you onto some registry, though you can join our WhatsApp group and then you know exactly what's going on. But we want you to be a member of Christ, not a member of Calvary Chapel Paul. You know, you are a member of Christ's body and not of this particular church. And so I want to encourage you, if this is your church, get into some form of community where there is accountability, where there is an ability for you to grow and be discipled, and we can get to know each other a little bit more. Now, in closing, I think this is just a really appropriate time to just pray for those that head up the ministries in this church. And so if you're a life group leader, won't you stand up quickly? And that's a good time for you to identify your life group leaders. If you would want to be a young adult, babes, why don't you stand up for the women's Bible study? And unfortunately, is there Mark over here? Mark's over here. Okay, cool. I'm missing anybody. Okay, cool. All right, we don't have Andre with us this way. Is Andre in the house? Andre kind of is part of our board. It would be a good thing to pray for him too. But let's just, in closing, as we let's just lift up these ministries together. If you're around someone, maybe just kind of point your hand towards someone. If you can get close enough, lay a hand on their shoulder. But Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the community that you've blessed us with at Calvary Chapel Paul. We thank you for these men and women, Lord Jesus, that that lead in a capacity to serve this body. Lord, we know it's not an easy thing, Lord Jesus. Lord, we carry the burden of people's lives in our hearts, Lord. We carry the burden of just having you glorified in people's lives. And Lord, we want to pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit upon these people. As we see in this text, we can't do community if it is not through your Spirit. And so, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon these individuals in a new manner. Give them divine wisdom for those that they lead, Lord Jesus. Give them wonderful inspiration, Lord Jesus, and energy and strength, Lord. Father, give them fresh vision, Lord. And Father, we pray as we come to the communion table, we are ultimately reminded of how we came into this community. And that is only through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for sacrificing your Son to allow us to experience this community. Jesus, thank you for your body broken, your blood spilt for us. And Lord, won't you just unite our hearts, as the old song goes, bind us together, Lord, with bonds that cannot be broken, Lord Jesus, with love, Lord, that covers a multitude of sins. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be having communion. You guys can get seated, and we're going to have communion together. Just the announcement that I forgot at the beginning of the service is that we're going to start off our outreach. We'll talk about a little bit more about outreach next week. But we've decided to, instead of doing every Wednesday at the community hall with Magda, and I speak as if most of you kind of know, but we've decided that this year, rather than meeting every Wednesday, we're going to do strategic once a month outreaches, which we'd like to actually invite you guys to. If you have Wednesday morning at 8:30 and you've got some time available, we'll be handing food out. So that's why everybody's learning. We're not going to be giving you, putting you and telling you to share the gospel message or whatever. But it's a wonderful opportunity where we can love on those that are less fortunate than ourselves. And so you can come and speak to myself or Ben after the service. We'd love to get you hooked up and on that outreach team. And those are opportunities, so probably from about 8:30 for maybe two to three hours. You're welcome to slip away if you can't be that long. But love to have you then. And that's going to happen this week, Wednesday, 8:30 at the community hall. And I will tell you exactly where it is if you'd like to come. All right.